All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 6b, the souls under the altar. During the first four seals, we saw four horsemen go out on a mission. And I believe that mission was to conquer the world by four different stages, each horse representing a stage. Starting out with the white horse, the plots and plans, the red horse, create wars and destabilize the nations of the world. The black horse had the pair of balances in his hand. He manipulated the economies of the world. And ultimately would come the pale horse that would bring all nations to their knees, wanting a solution for all of the world's problems. And immediately after that, today we come, in this sixth chapter, we come to the fifth seal. And in this fifth seal, we're going to see martyrs, those who gave up their lives for the word of God, right before the altar of God in heaven. And it makes sense when you look at this chronologically that, you know, you have the New World Order take over, then immediately after that, you see God's people being persecuted even to the point of death. And that's what we're going to talk about in this study. We're going to talk about Christians taking up their cross and following Christ, even if it means going all the way. And that might scare some people, might frighten some people, but nevertheless, hey, if you don't have that mindset that you'd be willing to give it all for the kingdom, if that became necessary, then you're really not a Christian. Really not a Christian. Well, let's open up in prayer and then we'll get right to it. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding as we study this fifth seal in this great book of Revelation. Thank you for revealing these things to us. And we continually ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your word so that we can be better servants of yours. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9, and it reads, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, killed for the word of God and for the testimony they held." We're going to read through these verses and we'll go back and analyze. "And they cried with a," verse 10, "and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge?" Now check that out. This is important because this is what the rest of this book has to do with primarily. "How long, O Lord, holy and true," this is a time element, "dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Moving on. "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until," check this out, "until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." All right, let's go back and take a look at each part of this fifth seal here. Some people, I mentioned earlier that in the prior study that the seals, trumpets, and vials happen in chronological order, and they're a series of, well, altogether, they're 21 judgments or verdicts. And, you know, some people, when they look at this fifth seal, they say, well, this doesn't seem like a judgment or a verdict that's being passed out upon the enemies. Well, I guess technically, if you look at it that way, I guess you could look at this as 21 injunctions then, if you would. Because this is taking place in court here, in the Supreme Court session of the universe. 24 elders around the throne of God with the four cherubs surrounding the throne. And this is official business going on here. So this punishment, this verdict, if you would, of the fifth seal is going to be stayed. It's going to be stayed. So it's still a part of it. Anyways, I thought I'd throw that out for somebody who wants to get technical about it. Call it what you will. Anyways, so let's go over this. Why were these souls, people that lived in the flesh, now they're up in their spiritual bodies and they're under the altar because they were killed for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll mention that first is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, those two phrases, two things, are mentioned throughout the book of Revelation as being the two things that God's warriors hang on to, the saints, God's elect, whatever you wish to call them. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Those two things, the Word of God, the Old Testament, if you would even, as well as the New Testament, the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to this. Why were they under the altar? Is this just to portray some beautiful imagery to us in a poetic fashion? I don't think so. You know, the unobservant student would read right over this. They'd just read over to like, this is just, you know, like I mentioned earlier, some poetic language or some, you know, really great heavenly illustration. You know, like you see it on a painting. But they never stop to think about what it means. What I mean by that is, why are these souls under the altar? Why aren't they just there up in heaven crying these things out? Why the altar? Well, many of you know that the altar, now we're going to talk about this. There are two altars. I'm going to show you a couple diagrams in a minute here, but there was the altar of burnt offerings, the altar of sacrifice, and then there was the altar of the golden altar, the altar of incense. And the burnt offerings altar was where the animals were slain, and the blood dripped down into it, and they would do the sacrifice there. So I believe, is my opinion, because I think when it's, unless it's specified as being the golden altar or the altar of incense in the book of Revelation, we're talking about the altar of burnt offering. And anyways, so what we got to do is we got to pay attention to detail. We know that this is some sort of a sacrifice going on. Now, I'm going to caution you, it's not a sacrifice to atone for sin. But it's going, as we're going to find out, this is a sacrifice of love and devotion. Because check it out, they were slain for what? For the word of God. In other words, they sacrificed their own lives for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ for the kingdom of Almighty God. But let's take a look at this. In the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness there, right out front as you walk through it, the gates into the outer court here, this was the altar of burnt offerings. And then you'd see that little washing place there. The priests would go back there, they'd wash, and then they'd enter into the tabernacle itself. And here's another diagram of it all happening. Altar of burnt offering, otherwise called the brazen altar. But then there's this other altar here, and this is important too, the altar of incense. Because this is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, what we're looking at here are the earthly, this diagram here is a diagram of the earthly tabernacle and its furniture, which were only a type. We know from the book of Hebrews, they were only a type of the real thing, of the heavenly. But you know what? When we're reading the book of Revelation, we are looking at the heavenly things, the real tabernacle, the real altar of burnt offerings, the real candlestick, the real altar of incense, as well as the real Ark of the Covenant and Holy of Holies and so forth. But, all right, so here's another diagram of the altar that's inside. You see, it's a small altar, and it was placed right before the Holy of Holies, the veil that separated it between the holy place. And that's where different offerings are made. And why this is important, because if you want to understand the whole purpose of the trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, that we're going to get to probably a couple weeks here. You need to understand what this altar is, because everything happens, those trumpets start blowing after something happens with this altar. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, some of those things that people considered boring in Leviticus, Exodus, as far as the priestly rituals and things are concerned, they are important, because God was trying to teach us by going through the earth, teach the Israelites and us by our observation through those earthly rituals of what actually happens in heaven, of the greater things. So it's pretty fascinating. And again, if you don't understand what these altars are used for, and understand that there are two of them, you're not going to fully understand the book of Revelation. You just, you know, people just sit around and they guess and they play games with it. But anyways, Revelation 9, this altar of incense comes into play, and you'll see that the prayers of the saints are actually offered up upon it. And then some rocks, space rocks, if you would, rocks from heaven are cast to this earth. And we will wait to get to that when we get to it. But I want to point out something that I found really interesting here. The altar of burnt sacrifice here, the priests, when they would make their sacrifice, they would place blood upon each one of these four horns. Now, I was thinking about it. I was thinking, well, when Christ was crucified, he was crucified upon a Roman cross. And that was the altar that he was slain upon. I mean, that's where he was sacrificed. And I started thinking about it. You know what? There are actually four corners to the cross as well. And then I overlaid it upon the altar here, and there you see it all in symbolism. So just as the four horns of the altar, just as blood was placed upon each one of those horns, blood was placed on each corner of the cross that Christ was crucified upon. On the top corner was blood from the crown of thorns piercing into our Savior's head, and blood trickled and sprinkled on that corner. And then on the other two corners, the blood was sprinkled from his hands being nailed to each corner of the cross. And then down on the last corner where his feet were nailed to that corner. So there you see it, all in type. You know, it's beyond me how anyone that knows the Old Testament could not see that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the sacrifice. I mean, there's so many things. This is just one example of that. Excuse me. You know, and I also want to say something. You know, some people try to say that Christ was crucified upon a stake. But you know what? The Romans used the cross. And knowing this, knowing that the cross was his altar, if there wouldn't have been four corners if it was just a stake. So that's another one of those things where, you know, anyways, we'll move on. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, because we're trying to analyze why these souls were under the altar. And like I said before, it's not a sacrifice for sin. We can't give up our lives and have it atone for sin. That's already been done one time. But you know what? That didn't end the sacrificial system. I'm not talking about animals. I'm talking about spiritual sacrifices. They are to continue on. If you're a priest of God, if you're one of His servants. And you'll find out from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul even considered his work, his life work after his conversion, as being a sacrifice. Now check this out. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." And this word in the Greek, when you look it up, it means to be poured out as an offering. Some think it is in reference to a drink offering, which the word does entail that. But I also believe when we're looking at these souls of the saints under the altar, we're just talking about somebody shedding their blood or allowing their blood to be shed for the truth, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, "So I'm ready to be offered as that sacrifice, as a sacrifice, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And we know also from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that our sacrifices that God wants, He never really cared about the animals. Those are just a lesson. Those are just a lesson. And they foreshadowed Christ coming to be that perfect sacrifice. Excuse me. But then after that, He says, "Hey, I didn't want your burnt sacrifices. I wanted your love, devotion, and personal sacrifice, self-sacrifice, as well as gaining the knowledge of God." Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing it and explaining that verse a little bit there. But so that's what it's about. Those are some of the sacrifices we make today. Let's go back to Revelation 6, verse 10, and look at this verse a little closer. And it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge?" Check that out. "Judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth." Now again, this is another place where you have to pay attention to detail, because you could overread it. Why are they crying this out? You know why? Because Almighty God is our kinsman redeemer. Which makes Him our avenger of blood. Back in the law, Deuteronomy 32 mentions it, as well as Deuteronomy 19. Actually, Deuteronomy 19 is a specific law concerning it, but Deuteronomy 32 is God carrying forth His role as the avenger of blood. In other words, according to the law in Deuteronomy 19, it is Almighty God's responsibility, His duty, if you would, to make sure that innocent blood, that justice is paid, or justice is performed for any shedding of innocent blood. In other words, it's God's duty to punish the murderers. And that's why they're crying out, because they know they're crying out to the avenger of blood, sort of like Abel's blood cried out to God. And we're seeing it here. And some of these people could be you, could be me. Because we know from Matthew chapter 24 that immediately after the beginnings of sorrows, the first four seals, come the martyrs. And then we're going to find out even another wave after that. So you know what? A lot of people look at, they try to fix everything in too simplistic. There are a lot of moving parts going on. These verses state, hey, there are people that were slain and yet they were to wait until the others were as well. That's important. It has to do with this sacrifice. We're going to talk about it in the law here in a little bit. But so it's God's duty. And you know what you see? What's fascinating is the prayers of the saints will actually be taken in to the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle in Revelation chapter 8. They will be offered up, and then the avenger of blood, in my opinion, the avenger of blood starts casting down stones from heaven in the form of meteors, comets, fragments of comets, and so on. You start seeing them impact the earth. It's always been kind of fascinating, you know, how simple God's word is sometimes. You know, he commands us to stone a murderer and stone others and stoning for other crimes. Well, you know what? God usually, oftentimes, as a righteous God that he is, he follows his own laws as well. So what does he do? He's up in heaven there, and he starts chucking down some stones. We see him start chucking down stones in the during the trumpets. The first trumpet blows, and stones start coming, fiery hail and so forth. And then you get to the last vial, and then there are more great hailstones that get cast down upon those who worship the beast in his image. And they even blaspheme God because of it. So it's pretty fascinating when you see that. God says, you shall stone them with stones till they die. And that's exactly what he's going to do in this book of Revelation. It's a great part of it. So lock that in. Avenger of blood. What's his responsibility? To stone with stones the murderers, to avenge the blood of his servants. And you'll even find that mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I think I even have a study on it. It's Deuteronomy 32F, a video. If you go to our video, our YouTube channel, and go to Deuteronomy 32F, it's called The Avenger, or Yahweh, the Avenger of Blood. And that ties in with this study as well. Make a note of Psalms 44 as well, and do a study of that. Do a study in that, and you'll see that it's tied in with this group of people crying out to God. Now, another thing is we're going to get to it right here. Verse 11: And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, this is part of God's plan. That the blood has to be filled up. Mystery Babylon is going to fill up her measure of blood before she gets punished. Because she is responsible. Satan and his children and so forth, that system represented by Mystery Babylon, are responsible for all of the righteous blood shed upon this earth. And Christ mentioned it as well. I think it's in John chapter 8, verse 44. Maybe it was Matthew 23. One of those places where he said that they were responsible for all the Kenites, the sons of Cain, or the serpent's seed, were responsible for all of the righteous blood shed all the way from the time of Abel all the way until that time, a man named Zacharias, a priest there. But anyways, what is he talking about here? They must rest yet for a little season. So if we're going to take this chronologically, we go past the fourth seal, we get to the fifth seal, we see people have been martyred right after the New World Order forms. And then there's a little season after that. And what season, when would that end? Well, that would end at, we'll go there right now. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And here it is. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them, now check this out, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, those two things again, and which had not worshipped the beast. That's future. The beast hasn't, the official declaration made by the beast has not happened yet. It's not happened yet. That's in Revelation chapter 13. That happens more than likely right after or right at the midst of the week of the final week of Daniel. We'll get in and we'll show a bunch of timelines and some studies coming up. And we're going to really try to do our best to make some graphs, some tables, and some timelines so that we can try to fit this book of Revelation together here and understand the chronological order. So anyways, it says, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, that's not in place yet. Yeah, sure, there's types and stuff like that, but it's not officially in place. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what do we have going on there? Well, again, you have all these people that were slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they were told to wait for a little season. Now, a little season could be 3.5 years, it could be 7 years. I mean, that's a little season. But who are they waiting for? Well, they're waiting for the mark of the beast, the image of the beast to be set up, and for the final martyrs who will not take the mark of the beast, the number of his name, and so on. You'll find it in Revelation 15 as well, that the overcomers that sing the song of Moses, they did not, or they had victory over all those different things. And those specific things are important. We can't generalize them away by just saying it's just bowing a knee to the Antichrist or something like that. There's more to it. Ultimately, yeah, that's the most important thing. But details, I'm telling you, we have to pay attention to detail. You know, in the Army, in basic training, that was one of the things they drilled into our head. It was a saying that said, attention to detail, teamwork's the key. And we'd have to say that over and over and over again. Because everything you do in warfare, you have to pay attention, you have to be alert. Well, the same thing is when you're studying God's Word, you have to be alert and pay attention to detail. You don't make over, you know, if you're trying to plant seeds and you're teaching a younger audience, not necessarily of age, but younger people in the Word, sometimes you make generalizations so that you don't throw too much at them at once. But as a seasoned student in God's Word, which many of you are, we need to pay attention to these details, such as the image of the beast, the mark, and so on. That's mentioned here. But they got to be priests with Christ and reign 1,000 years because of this, because of them giving it all, taking up their cross. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is part of the consecration process for a true priest of God, a priest that reigns with Christ during the millennium after the order of Melchizedek. It is self-sacrifice. self-sacrifice, because these are the people that get to do that job. And like I said before, all of the things in the Old Testament rituals like Leviticus, Exodus, and so on, they were types and examples of the real heavenly processes. And with that said, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. And we're going to go back here because we're going to look at the consecration process of a priest and what they need to do. And again, we're going all the way back. We're trying to figure out why these souls were under the altar, and we're focusing in on the fact that they sacrificed themselves. How many people sacrifice different things of the world, even now, to spend time studying God's Word? How many people give up things for the kingdom? You know, most people today, a lot of people, I don't want to judge everybody, but it's safe to say when you look out at our society, and the reason why there's so many problems is because most of us want to be self-serving. Sure, we got people in the military and so forth that want to serve their country. But this is the highest calling here, is serving Almighty God and His kingdom, being a soldier for His kingdom. And we're going to start here, Leviticus 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. Okay, get all these things together. We're going to do the consecration here. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the congregation. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the congregation, this is a thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now check that out. What's so fascinating about this is we're kind of seeing the process of consecrating a priest into the priesthood. Aaron here, now update this to what is the real reality. Who was Aaron? He was the high priest. Well, who is our high priest now? It's, of course, all of you know that it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the high priest in the heavens. So when you look at that, you look at Aaron as the type of Christ, and his sons are who? Christians. Christ men. Christ women. And not just people who say they are a follower of Christ, but people who are really doing it and who will do it. And you, what do you see here? And he washed them with water. This is baptism. This was a foreshadow of the Christian baptism. All the way back here in type. And he put upon him the coat and girded him, talking about the high priest, this is what Christ wears now, and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with a robe and put an ephod upon him and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. Okay, high priest clothing. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also, he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, those two stones that represented judgment. And he put a mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, keep thinking of Christ wearing all this high priest clothing. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Who anoints us today? You know, the word anointed actually, the word Christ means the anointed one. And Christians are the anointed ones. They're not Christ's, but they come in the name of Christ. Therefore, they are the anointed ones, the sons of Aaron, the sons of the priest, of the high priest. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times. Ever see that seven? That seven is all throughout the book of Revelation. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven thunders, seven angels, you name it. And anointed the altar and his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. You remember when Christ was anointed, I believe it was by one of the women, one of the Marys. Verse 13, and Moses brought Aaron's sons. That, remember, put yourself there, Aaron's sons. That doesn't have gender now. That's anybody after the priesthood of Melchizedek, sons and daughters, followers of Christ, and put coats upon them. And girded them with girdles, this is priest's clothing, and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. What do we have on today? We have the gospel armor. But this is actually looking forward to our robes of righteousness. Maybe even similar, maybe even the counter type of the white robes that were given to the saints while they waited for judgment to come upon their enemies, upon their slayers. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Where would this take place? At the altar of burnt sacrifice. That's where this all would take place. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the four horns of the altar round about with his finger. Now this is the foreshadow of our Lord and Savior being crucified upon that altar called the Christian cross, and purified the altar and poured blood upon the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Now I want you to notice something here. And what it all... Another thing he did is he poured the blood at the bottom of the altar. Now, when you're looking at the verses that we read in Revelation, there are all these martyrs that were slain there. Their blood was there at the bottom of that altar, crying out to God for vengeance. And God said, hey, you must rest yet for a little season until your fellow servants are killed as you were. What would that do? That would be more blood poured into the bottom of that altar, probably until the sacrifice is full and complete. Again, not for sin, but for love and devotion. Once all those sacrifices are made, then the wrath of God gets poured out upon our enemies. And probably the judgment even starts even before that, as we'll get reading anyways. And he took the fat that was upon the, verse 16, he took the fat that was upon the innards and the caul about the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar, okay? Taking the different pieces of the animal, the way God told him to do it, place it on the altar, and he's going to burn it here. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm not going to go into each and every one of these things. Now you can probably take these things on your own when you want to kind of try to fix the type or the foreshadow here. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And why they would do that is because they would be transferring, in symbolism here, transferring their sin onto the animal. And then the animal would pay the price. Well, we know that was Jesus Christ who paid the price. But also when you're looking at this, you can kind of see Aaron and his sons. One day, the true priesthood of Melchizedek will be consecrated because they will take up their cross and follow Christ and sacrifice themselves as a sacrifice of devotion, of love for the kingdom, for the truth. You see, again, sacrifices don't stop. We just don't kill animals anymore. We do the real thing. We do the real thing. Back here, Aaron and his sons, they're just going through this animal rituals. But today we learn from that. Sacrifice is the central theme, central principle to Christianity. Christ was that sacrifice. And what do? We follow in his footsteps, his example. And we put others before self. We put the kingdom before self, as best we can. You know, like I said before, it's hard for many of us because we're selfish by nature. And every day we should try to be improving upon that. Putting the, like Christ said, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about the things first. Don't worry about all the worldly things. You know, most of the world, obviously, they put worldly things and self before anything else. Hey, I'll go to church every Sunday. But what do you do all week long? What do you do all week long? Do you just do work for yourself? Or do you make some sacrifices and work for the kingdom? That's a question we need to ask ourselves at times. Verse 19, and he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the innards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So really, when you look at this, our sacrifices of love and devotion to God, especially when we're willing to give it all, is like a sweet, it pleases God. It's not the animal that he smells that, like Hosea 6, verse 6 says, I don't want your animal sacrifices. I want your love. I want your devotion. I want your dedication. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be consumed with the fire of my zeal. Now you can kind of even see that in the image of this sacrifice. That sacrifice of love or devotion placed upon that altar and to be totally consumed with the fire of God's love. That consuming fire. You know, there is so much depth to God's word when we really dig it out. Offering made by fire unto the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. That fire from that altar, the spiritual altar, is powerful. It's meaningful. God doesn't do anything to waste time. You know, like what we're doing here, kind of what we're trying to do here anyways, the best we can. Remember when Christ said to Nicodemus, he says, hey, if I tell you earthly things and you don't understand those, how in the world am I going to be able to reach up and tell you about the heavenly things? How am I going to teach you some of these deep truths about the real realities outside of the flesh domain? Well, that's what we're attempting to do here, is to look into those things. Because Nicodemus was supposed to be a master of Israel. He was supposed to be intelligent. He was supposed to know some of these higher level type things. Now, I'm not talking about going into crazy land and dreaming up stuff and being, you know, a fruitcake. I'm talking about step by step building a foundation of knowledge. And that's what we're trying to do here. All right, verse 22, and he brought the other ram the ram of consecration. Now check that out. The ram of consecration. This ram of consecration, I believe, is symbolic of each and every one of those souls that were under the altar during the fifth seal and the ones that would soon join them after that short season passes. And his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. Very interesting why he would do that. I guess this would be symbolic of consecration. You could even look at the ear as far as having ears to hear. The blood on the hands is to do the right works, the works of the Lord, as well as the feet. Verse 24, and he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands. Notice it's their right. And upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, there may be a lot more into why this blood was placed upon the ear and the thumbs and the hands and the, I think it's the big toe there. I haven't quite dug that out yet to really know for sure. Maybe that's something you'll be able to take on your own. Verse 25, and he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the innards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. Again, all these things may seem insignificant, but I assure you, they are not. And out of the basket, verse 26, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oil bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he, verse 27, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. That's where they'd wave this offering to God, like they're dedicating it to him. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar of burnt offering. And they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, our offerings should always be made to the Lord with fire, with zeal, by the motivation of the Holy Spirit. And you know that cleansing fire as well, that in the book of Daniel, it even mentions that God's servants would go through the fire and be refined and purified. And again, I think this is all, when you're looking at the grand scheme of things, it's all the process of being consecrated as a priest with Christ for 1,000 years under the order of Melchizedek. I guess briefly you could say, hey, it started out with believing, then being baptized, then being anointed. And these aren't necessarily all the steps. I'm just naming some of the big ones. And then ultimately, the self-sacrifice, putting God's kingdom before all else. You know, I'll close up with this thought. You know, Christ said in one place, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life, that a man laid down his life for his friends. It doesn't get any greater than that. If you're willing to die for somebody else, for a cause greater than yourself, namely the kingdom of God, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to do that, then you have the greatest love that a man can possess. To love God and love your neighbor with all your heart and all your soul. It's all bound up in that. And that is really probably the ultimate test. It's easy for us to say many times, well, I love my neighbor. I love God's kingdom, but would you be willing to die for them? If the New World Order is set up tomorrow and they say, hey, if anybody believes in Jesus Christ, from here on out, you're going to be rounded up in camps and punished. What would you do? What would you do? Would you just try to hide out? Or would you step forward like Christ did in Isaiah chapter 53 and be willing to do it all? You know, when we think about it, sometimes it's something that we don't want to think about. But we have to be prepared for it, because it wouldn't be in the book of Revelation. God wouldn't say, hey, he wouldn't make a big deal out of the fifth seal. He wants us to know that there's going to be martyrs. And he wants us to see the sacrifice of love and devotion involved with it. And that it means something, and that you will be rewarded for it. And that judgment will come because of it. Well, I guess we're going to leave it at that. Hey, the next one we're going to get into is the sixth seal. That one, we're going to start seeing some changes in the heavens and some really interesting stuff that we're going to kind of take a close look at. But until then, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you. And thank you for your support.